that you love me was settled at the cross.
And turn your Bibles to 1 John. Chapter number 1, I'm going to preach a series of messages, expository messages from 1 John, as we've been in James on Wednesday evening Bible studies, and of course we've been in Jude and different areas of the Scripture, verse by verse, but I appreciate the faithfulness of God's people. We do have lots of folks that are out of town and different things, but I appreciate those that that feel well enough to come to church, and that also are here and very, very faithful. 1 John chapter number 1, I want to give you a little backdrop. I'm not the message in itself is very simple, as 1 John is. It's wonderful when someone is doubting their salvation. I usually give them the book of 1 John to go and read. There's lots of assurance. There's lots of things there. Of course, it's a doctrinally packed book. That I think is just very important. But John, if you understand, he was about 90 years of age when he wrote this book. He was in Ephesus, which is modern-day Turkey, and he's writing this book to the church of Ephesus. So remember, this is written to Christians. And 30 years before, Paul had been, of course, his letter to Ephesus. He'd been worried a little bit about this church falling into doctrinal error. Many of them had left the faith. They had went after apostasy. They had many of them had been led astray. Wolves had crept in and lured people out of the church. And it happens even to this day, of course. But John was concerned. So John penned this letter down. During this time, there was what they called the Gnostics or Gnosticism that existed. And those people actually believed that Jesus was a good man, that he was a moral man, but he was born of Joseph and Mary. He was not conceived of the Holy Ghost. So they denied the virgin birth of Christ. Then they denied that Jesus was God. So they denied the deity of Christ. And many today still scoff at the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. And I know it's summertime, but we still can declare that Jesus was born of a virgin. It doesn't have to just be around Christmas. Amen. And we can still declare that Jesus is God. You say, what do you mean? Well, John 14, verse 9, Jesus actually said that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So he is God in the flesh. Amen. And he revealed himself. God has revealed himself in three ways to man. First, through creation. We find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Then he declared himself by the word of God. We find that in verse 1 of 1 John. And then we see that he revealed himself through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, born of a virgin, lived 33 and a half sinless years, and went to the cross and died on the cross. But thank God, up from the grave he arose. Amen. And he proved himself to be who he said he is. And so we can see that through the life of Jesus. And John was opening this letter by asserting that one of the main aims of this Christian message is that we enter into fellowship with God. You'll see all through the message that's exactly what John is trying to drive home. Such fellowship with God is at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean Christianity. Listen to this. Christianity at its core is not an observance of rules and rituals. It is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not here because of a bunch of rules. We're not here because of ritualism. I'm against both of those. Now, there's some rules, obviously, that are wonderful that we need in our life, but we're not Christians because of rules, and we're not Christians because of tradition and ritualism. We're Christians because we have a Father, amen, and we have a relationship with Him and He with us, and we can have fellowship. That was John's desire, is to have a personal walk with God. I want to ask you this morning. Do you have a personal relationship with God Almighty? Do you have a personal fellowship with God? Have you talked to Him lately? Have you walked with Him lately? Have you read His book? Have you spoken a word to the Lord? Have you prayed about something? Have you interceded for someone? Hey, I want to ask you, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? So before we sign up for the fellowship, before we sign up for the program, John actually makes it very clear that fellowship with God is not a matter of just being chummy with God or calling Him your good buddy in the sky. Actually, he asserts that God is absolutely holy. He's holy. Now, there's a reason for that. I'm going to get to the verses here, but to have genuine fellowship with a holy God, we must walk in the light. We have to. As He Himself is the light. Let's look at verse number 1. The Bible says in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon with our hands, and have handled of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, notice this, that your joy may be full. The only mention in 1 John of the word joy is found right there. One time. He says that your joy may be full. I want you to remember that sin promises joy, but always produces sorrow. It always promises pleasure, but it never brings about, oh yeah, for a little while, but not true lasting joy. Joy comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that your joy may be full. Now, joy runs through the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But it's not because of sinful pleasure. It's because of a relationship with Christ. I want you to notice what else it says in verse 5. Now, John gives you the introduction, but now he says, here's the message. He's kind of, as a preacher who's laying groundwork, John does the exact same thing. Look at verse 5. Then this is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Let's pray once more. Dear Heavenly Father, we've now read the Scripture, and I pray as we enter into the message that You will speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say right into the message, to have fellowship with the Holy God, we must walk not in darkness, but we must walk in the light. We have to walk in the light. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, John begins his message that God is light. He says it in verse 5. To have fellowship with God, we must recognize that He is absolutely holy. He's absolutely holy. To have fellowship with God, we must begin with God and His revelation of Himself. See, it wasn't a discussion point. It was an authoritative pronouncement from Jesus through the apostles to the readers. To have fellowship with God, we must start on His authority and His revelation in His Word. That He is holy. Now, I want you to also note in this passage that John does not begin with his hearers on how they feel. He doesn't deal with their needs. He doesn't discuss that they may be hurting. He doesn't discuss that they may need some money problems or some health problems. But he does bring up in this message the holiness of God. See, God is not as concerned about your happiness as He is your holiness. We often feel that we need to be happy. I often talk to people that visit our church, and I'll ask them, as I do, if I try to fellowship with them and get to know them a little bit, and they're visiting churches, and here's what they'll say. And there's nothing wrong with visiting churches. I'm not, if you're visiting here today because you're checking out churches, I thank God for that. But you understand, it's not how we feel. Well, I just feel that this will fit our needs and all. What you've done is you've taken God out of the equation and you've put yourself at the center. See, that's how the mega churches started. And I thank God there's some mega churches, I'm sure, that are great and they preach the gospel, and I'm for them. I've got pastor friends that pastor thousands of people, and that's wonderful. But you understand, when the mega churches first came about in the 80s, they would literally go to the community and they would take a clipboard, before the days of iPads, and they would take a clipboard and they would... And someone would come to the door and they'd say, hey, we're out here and we're starting a church and we want to ask you a few questions if you got time. Sure. What is that? Well, we want to ask you what you would like in a church if you were to go to a church. What would you love to have if you were to go to a church? And people started giving them church. And guess what they did? Everything people wanted, they got it. They got it. They put everything. They put restaurants in churches. They put coffee bars in, and I'm not against that. I'm serious. If we have a little coffee station one day, and of course we usually do out front, but if we have a little room dedicated to that with a few Bibles that you might could look at and books that you might could look at and some coffee over there, there's nothing wrong with that. I've heard preachers get on a hobby horse and, shouldn't have a Starbucks in the house of God. No, that's not what we're trying to do. There's nothing wrong with having fellowship area and having some coffee in Krispy Kreme donuts. Can I get a witness? Amen. And nothing wrong with that at all. But to attract people to your church and say, hey, we've got this available, and we've got this, and we've got this, and we've got all these plush things. And listen, folks, we have taken God out of the center of the equation, and we have put man right in the center of equation. The holiness of God doesn't matter. Hey, church, let me just tell you this morning that I'm glad that if you feel at home in here today, I'm glad. But can I say, I want God to be pleased with this church more than anybody else. I want God to fill a home here. I want God to be in the center. I want God to have fellowship with the Bible Baptist Church here in Simpsonville. And to have fellowship with God, we must begin with God as the authority in the revelation of Himself. And we often feel that we ought to be the one that's pleased, and we want to be the one that's catered to. But my friend, that's not the case. Here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones had said in his book, Fellowship with God. He said this, that we must always start with God. He argues that our main problem in our self-centeredness is that we have come to the Christian faith looking to have our needs met. I'm not happy. How can God make me happy? There's people today in 2020 during the pandemic and during all the mess that's going on. And here's what they're doing. They're finally to the point where they're, well, life has just seemed like it's served me some burnt toast, so I'm going to go to church. No, that ain't how it works. You should have been in church before the pandemic. Now, hold on a second. If the pandemic, God used that in your life to get your attention, nothing wrong with that. But what I'm saying is, if you're using God as a crutch and you're saying, well, it just seems like life is unraveled, so I guess I ought to give God a chance. No! God should be at the center. This is what this world needs today. It needs to get the attention off of us and the attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, well, how can it make me happy? Or how can I have my needs met? Or how can Christianity help me with my problems and my needs? But to approach the Christian faith in that matter is to cater to our main problem, which is self. Now, you understand, church, look at me. You understand that our number one enemy in this room today is not someone else. The number one enemy is us. I'm my biggest problem. Me. Lee a second. But me right now is... No, seriously. I'm my number one issue. I'm my number one problem. I struggle with me. See, the devil gets a lot of blame for what he didn't do. Oh, the devil made me do it. Y'all remember that? The devil made me do it. No, I'm telling you, most of the time, the reason we flub the dub and we crash and burn and we do is because me, my flesh. So John says to have fellowship with God, we must begin with God and His revelation of Himself, not with ourselves. Number two, to have fellowship with God, we must begin with His holiness. I said that. See, John begins, notice in verse 5, let's go back to that. He begins with this in the middle of verse 5, he says, God is light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. See, in Scripture, light represents, reference to God, it represents a source of knowledge, illumination, guidance. It may even point to God's glory. He is unapproachable, infinite, unchangeable, omnipresent. And I thank God for all these. He's never changing. But here, the main idea is God is holy. God is holy. You may ask, why would God start with holiness? One may want to know, why would God start with holiness and not start with love? Isn't love a wonderful attribute of God? Aren't you thankful that God loves us? But He didn't start with God as love. He started with God as holy. You say, why would He start with God as holy? I again go to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who answers these questions, and I can only summarize them in a few main points. But here's what he said about this. He said, first, if you don't begin with God's holiness, you will never understand God's plan of salvation on the cross. What do you mean by that? Well, if God is only love, then the cross is unnecessary. We have crosses. I love the representation of the cross. I love the cross. I love the crosses that we have. And we have numerous. Why? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of what Jesus did, and He paid the ransom for our sin. I thank God for that. But that is not always just a representation of love. Only one could do that. It had to be a holy God. A sinless God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever. It's us. He gave His only begotten Son. You think about that. Secondly, if we start with God's holiness, it exposes all false claims of fellowship with God. See, in our day, as in John's day, many claim to have fellowship with God, but often it was just an empty claim based on their imagination with a false God. Thirdly, stating with God's holiness or starting with God's holiness saves us from the danger of blaming God in a time of trouble. See, we're all prone to ask this. I've asked this. You've asked this. Why is God allowing this? I don't deserve this. God, why are You bringing this into my life? But if we start with God's holiness, we will see that we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. God is holy, and we're not. God, I just don't feel like I need this in my life. I feel like I've deserved to have a little. You know what we deserve? We deserve to be in eternal fire and damnation. That's what we deserve. Oh, the Bible says that the very best we have is filthy rags. The very best. I have nothing to bring to the cross, only to simply cling to His name. Hey, there's nothing that I bring other than a broken individual that's a sinner to a holy God. So, whoa, preacher, I think I deserve better. No, I know what we deserve. So to have fellowship with God, we must not walk in the darkness. I want you to look down at verse 6. The Bible says if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Skip down to verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now skip to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. See, their first claim is we have fellowship with God. That's what the Gnostics were saying. That's what the others were saying, is that these apostates, they were saying, hey, we have fellowship with God. But here's what John says. John says their lives did not back up their claim. If we say. There was many that was saying that they walked in the light, but literally walked in the darkness. See, they walked in darkness. They lied. They did not practice the truth. They were actually claiming that they achieved a state of sinless perfection, which is a false doctrine. We had one that came through when I first began pastoring this church here. And we had a family that came and visited. And of course, we fall in love with our families. We love our membership. We love our people here, those that attend and all. We love our families. But after a while, there was a man that was teaching some of the other people and even getting on social media. And he was teaching this. He was teaching a sinless perfection. And matter of fact, I would get behind the pulpit and preach, and he would go home and make a video refuting what I was preaching. So I addressed him biblically with an elder, with a deacon, and we spent several times, 3 or 4 hours, taking the Word of God. And biblically, I wasn't beating him over the head like I wanted to. I wasn't doing that. But I was taking the Word of God and was just drilling them verse after verse after verse on the eternal security of the believer and on refuting sinless perfection, even using some verses here in 1 John. And guess what? He would come back and finally admitted that he was wrong, only to go back and lie on camera again. So I had to excuse him from the church. Oh, he didn't like that. Boy, did he ever not like that. But I had to get up and address the church. He was not a member, so it made it a tad bit, easier. But it wasn't easy for me. It was nothing easy about it. It was tough because I love this family. But let me tell you, we have to address that. You say, preacher, how could you be so mean to ask someone to leave? Hey, false doctrine is dangerous. And you cannot allow someone that contradicts what the Word of God says. And many men are getting behind pulpits today or podiums or whatever, and they're getting behind cameras and they're teaching something that is not found in Scripture. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing. Let me just tell you right now, if you come to Bible Baptist Church, hey, I may not be the best preacher you've ever heard. You may not be in the biggest building you've ever been in. You may not hear the best singing, though I love all of it. Can I tell you, you're going to hear Bible preaching. What this world needs, Bible preaching. And we need to know that we are not sinless after salvation. Lord have mercy, if you would have heard my wife on the way to church today. All these what we call heretical claims or heretics. By the way, I was joking. It was sweet. She's sweet. It was my son. These heretical claims. Let's go down to verse 10. The Bible says in verse 10 of 1 John 1, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, so there's a difference between verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, okay, at that time, we deceive ourselves. But then he goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, that is past tense. There were literally people, Brother Lee, that believed that they had never done wrong. I have knocked on doors and ask people before, hey, and God give us an opportunity, and I'd say, hey, if you die today, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Are you saved, born again? I'd love to show you. And they were kind and sweet, and just and I thought, man, this is going to be a good, God is working, He's at work, things that seem, and all of a sudden, going to first base, trying to show them in the gospel that we're in need of a Savior. If we're sinless, then why would we need Jesus? Right? I mean, you can't get saved unless you realize you need a Savior. You're a sinner. And so he, or whoever it is, will say, oh, I've never done that before. I'll say, no, for all have sinned. Well, that doesn't include me. I've never done wrong. And then I would like back up and say, hold on a second. You have never done wrong. Like ever. Oh, no. Never. No. Man, put it right there, man. I want to meet somebody that's never done wrong. Hey, you can't get anywhere with them. Why? Because they've never done wrong. Why do I need church? Well, man, you need to be the pastor. You've never done wrong. You need to be teaching, man. Start your own religion. Wow. And what it is they got their own religion. It's called humanism. They don't need God. How in the world can you live a few hours and say, man, I've done flub the dub, I've done messed up, I've done fallen. Hey, listen, thank God for 1 John 1:9. Because that's written to Christians. It's not written to the lost. Let's read it together. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. And by the way, John lumps himself in that together. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There it is again. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That refutes sinless perfection. That refutes those that believe that they have never sinned before. So here we are, the third thing. To have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as He Himself is the light. He's in the light. Let's read that. Look at it in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ. Boy, I love that. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Aren't you thankful for that? All sin. Man. Some of those sins, you're like, whoo, thank God. All sin. You say, preacher, I don't know if that all means the one I did. Boy, but the way I read it is A-L-L. All. All. Hey, when the Bible says all, it means all, right? Everybody. So, oh, you mean the sin that I did? Yes. All sin. It cleanses from all sin. So if we have fellowship with God, we must walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. Look at verse 9 again. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. So let me say this. To walk in the light is to live openly before God, seeking to be holy, and listen to this, hating all sin. Church, you know what sin you must hate the most? Your sin. Your sin. You ought to hate your sin more than you hate the person beside your sin. Well, I can't believe that so-and-so's doing that. Do you see? Have you looked in the mirror, pal? The mirror of God's Word? Oh, it's easy to hate everybody else's sin. Boy, it sure is hard to hate your sin. I'm telling you, until we start hating our sin, we'll never really get true repentance. We'll never truly confess our sin because we need to see God as holy and we need to see ourselves as sinful. We need to confess. To walk in the light means as He is Himself is the light. He is in the light. This is the same thing to 1 John 2:6. Skip down to, let's go, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but notice in verse 6, He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought Himself also to walk, even as He walked. He, who's that? Jesus. He expects us to walk in the same light as He does. To walk as He walked. To live as He lived. To love as He loved. What this world needs right now is for us to love. Love people. Love all people. Yellow, red, black, white, they're all precious in His sight. Amen. We ought to love people. Guess what? We ought to walk as Jesus walked. We ought to talk as Jesus talked. He wants us to be holy. It does not simply imply that a person walking in the light never sins. That's not what it means. But it indicates that the blood of Jesus is a cleansing. It's a present tense. It's a continuation from all sin, the one who is walking in the light. Let me say, to walk in the light is to confess our sins, experiencing God's forgiveness and cleansing. See, a person who's walking in the light does not deny his sin or try to cover it up. Right? If you're walking in the light, what does light do? It exposes dark, what's in the dark. So when we're walking out in the open, when we're saying, God, my life is an open book. Have you ever heard someone refer to someone else says, man, their life's an open book. What you see is what you get. Should that not be said of all of us? Should we be guilty of cover-ups and things that's going on in our movement? And well, I say movement. I don't even like the word movement, but you know what I mean, in our churches. I don't know if you're aware of this, but as a pastor, I'm aware that we as Baptist churches need to stop covering up sin. Like, pastor, you need to expose sin. Expose the sin of yourself first. If you're covering up sin, you need to get out and open. And quit sweeping it under the rug for the people that you like the most. Amen. If God is holy and this is the bride of Christ, should we not preach the word and just say, folks, if this is where your tater patch is, I'm plowing today. Amen. Tater patch. Me and my son, we got a little fishing trip planned. Just one we've been talking about and with a few buddies. And we're finally coming up on it. And so Rebecca asked me the other day, she said, Pastor, that's the way she refers to me. That's just how we roll at our house. Pastor Cox, can y'all see that? No, you can't. I ain't going to tell you what she calls me. No, and as long as she calls me to come eat, right? But we were talking about it. She said, honey, where are y'all going to fish? And I said, we're going up in Virginia area to trout fish. I said, we're going to Cripple Creek. That's right next to Pickles Bottom. Pickles Bottom at Cripple Creek. So I called up there to check and see if we had the reservation there at this trout stream. And so I called the lady, and here's what she said. I love it. Oh, I love it. She said, I don't even know what this has to do with the message at all. You have wretched Cripple Creek Trout Farm and something and other. And so she finally called me back. So I guess this has to do with Tater Patch. Going back to that, I'm going to Cripple Creek at Pickles Bottom. Ain't no telling what I'll say next Sunday when I get back. But you understand, that's how I grew up. Y'all, I get a little excited about Jesus and trout fishing. Amen. And John here, though, let's get back to more spiritual things. John says, and I want to use this analogy, but John used the word believe a lot. But I want you to turn with me over to John chapter number 1. Look at what John the apostle says in John chapter number 1, and look with me in verse number 12. John 1 and verse number 12. He says this, and I want you to focus on one word here. He says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become," notice this, "the sons of God, even to them that believe," there it is, "on his name." I believe all of us would be in agreement that in order for us to know Jesus Christ personally and to know him as far as salvation goes, we have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Place our faith upon him. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to go over to John 3:16, I quoted it earlier, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth," there it is again. So we must believe not in Jesus, but we must believe on Jesus, right? Even the devil believes in Jesus, but he's not saved. So we must believe on him by faith, "for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're believing in the name. So when a person first believes, would you not agree that he receives all of the benefits of salvation, right? Meaning that he's never going to hell. He's all saved, not just part of them. He is as saved as anybody is saved. Amen. He believes and he receives those benefits. But, church, can I ask you this? Does he stop believing after that day? Now, there may be some times where his faith is small. There may be some times where he gets discouraged and backslidden. But is that the only time that he must believe? No. He doesn't stop believing. Then he goes on believing in what Jesus did. He talks about what Jesus did in his life. He believes and answers the prayer. He believes the Bible. He doesn't stop believing just because he's saved. So in a similar way, the believer's life is marked by continual confession of sin. We confess our sin at salvation. Now, we can't confess all of them. We don't know them all. We don't remember them all. But we confess the sin of unbelief, right? But do we stop confessing sin at salvation and say, "Well, don't need to confess any more sin. The rest, I confessed it 10 years ago when I got saved." No, it's a continual confession. That we say, "Hey, you know what today? Boy, I said something today and I was in a bad spirit. Oh my goodness, that was a prideful thing." Or, "Oh, the Spirit of God starts convicting you about something." You know what you ought to do? Right there. "Lord, forgive me of that. Forgive me of that. Lord, I shouldn't have said that." And listen, if it involves, obviously it involves the Lord, but if it involves another person, guess what else you ought to do? You ought to go to them. And say, you know what? I'm sorry. Most powerful words in the English language is probably, I love you, and next to that would be, I'm sorry. But we don't say that to other people because we don't say it to God. Forgive me, Lord. How you say, well, how hard is it? Well, it's a humbling. God, how about this? Woe is me, but how about this? Lord, I didn't pray the sin of prayerlessness. The sin of prayerlessness. Lord, I haven't prayed in a week. God, I haven't read my Bible. I haven't been walking with you. Lord, I'm sorry. God, I've got some hard feelings towards someone. Lord, I was envious of a situation. God, I've got to watch. I'm telling you, here recently, I'm just confessing, with all the stuff that's been going on in our nation and around the world, I've had to watch my spirit, and there's been times where I've had to say, God, that wasn't right. I felt that way toward that individual I don't even know. But I'm sorry, Lord, that I see things. I see people tearing our nation apart. I see things going on, and I get angered by it, and then thoughts come through. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, I bleed red, white, and blue. I love our nation. I hate what she's become, but I love our nation. And can I tell you, listen to me, hey, we need a good old-fashioned confession of sin. How can God speak to us through prayer, and how can we talk to God through prayer and through His Word, if we've got a bunch of sin unconfessed? So He's faithful. He's faithful to forgive our sin. I thank God for 1 John 1:9. I thank God that if we call on Him and we confess our sins, He's faithful. Boy, He is faithful, isn't He? To walk in the light results in fellowship with God and His people. I want fellowship. Listen, look with me, and I'm almost done. Look with me in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, some people say that may be fellowship one with another. Brother Doug, I can have now fellowship with you because we're walking in the light. Can two walk together, Amos 3:3, except they be agreed? The answer is no. I want to be in agreement. So I'll read that sometimes and I'll say, well, we can have fellowship because we're walking in the light. But I don't believe in that particular verse that it's just talking about us. I think it's talking about us and the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that it doesn't, because if you go back to verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Okay, so I believe it's talking about believers. But then it says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. So he says, and with God, and with Jesus. So listen, if you and I are pulling the same direction and we're walking in the light, boy, that's going to be some sweet fellowship, isn't it? But we must first fellowship with Him. Walk in the light. How is your... I've entitled this, Watch Where You're Walking. Because many people are walking in darkness and they don't even know it. Brother Jesse brought a goat to VBS this week. We had a little VBS, and the theme was camping. What does a goat have to do with camping? Unless you go with Jesse. So he brings this goat to the church. Now, he brought animals every night. We only went through Thursday night. We had a very, our VBS was condensed this year. We didn't run our buses and vans. So things were it was smaller. We still had a great crowd, but it was smaller on purpose. And we just had a church, I guess church families brought their kids. They had to register and things, but Jesse would bring these animals, and the kids loved them. Monday night, he brought some quail, little baby quail. Tuesday night, brought some rabbits. And my daughter went home crying because she wanted a 17-pound rabbit. She said, Dad, I'll even get rid of my dog to have a rabbit. I'm like, no. Of course, I was a bad dad. And then Wednesday night, Jesse brought ducks and chickens. And then Thursday night, he brought an old goat named Amos. I believe that was the name, right, Jesse? If somebody's watching live stream, they'd wonder where we're at. Like, where is this church? I thought it was in Simpsonville. So, Jesse brings a goat to VBS, and the kids are enjoying it as they should. And he's walking around leading it, you know, and kids are watching it. Good-looking goat. And he goes to take it home at the end of the night. And I see him pulling this goat, and all of a sudden the goat drops on all fours. Buries his head down. Jesse's tugging on it, and that goat ain't going nowhere. He said, "Come on, Amos, I'm taking you back to the car." And the goat said, "No." Goat wasn't going nowhere. And I looked at that goat and said, "I've pastored a few goats. I've pastored a bunch of sheep, but I've pastored a few goats. They ain't going. They ain't about to fellowship. They ain't about to walk in the light. They'd rather walk in the darkness. They'd rather not communicate with God. They'd rather put on a facade. They would rather play than pray." And I look, and sometimes I wonder, how do you live without walking in the light? I look at this world and I think about how dark it is right now, how gloomy it is, and on the horizon, oh my goodness, I'm thinking about what we are. What does this world need more than anything right now? It needs light. Who's the light right now? Well, we know He's the light, but we are to be light. We ought to be light. I'm done, but I read this the other night and I thought it was very interesting. It goes right with the message. In the 18th century, an abbot was disciplining two monks at a monastery for some infraction, some rules they had broken. So this head monk imposed on the rule of silence. Now, monks don't have much of a life already, but to be silent and not say a word to each other is pretty rough rule. So they broke some rules, and so he gave them the rule of silence that they could not talk to one another at all. And they tried to figure out some way to fill the long hours. So finally one of them gathered 28 flat stones and put some dots on them as numbers. And they got out in the courtyard, and they wouldn't say anything, but they put some numbers on them, and they devised a new game out there in the middle of this courtyard. By using gestures, these men agreed on certain rules, and by the most difficult part was keeping silent when one of them scored a victory. Then they remembered that they were permitted to not say a word, so they said a loud prayer because they were permitted to pray. So here's what they would say when one of them would score a victory. They would say, "Dixit Dominus Domino Mio." Now, I don't know what any of that means. They'd said it pretty loud, and apparently it's a prayer. I can make out domino because it's dominoes. Pizza. I'm hungry. So by using the one word of his Latin expression meaning Lord, the winner was actually able to signal a victory by yelling domino. And that's where they actually came up with a game, dominoes, where they would knock over these rocks and however you play that game. I'm not sure. But you know what? It's easy to put on a religious veneer by claiming that you have fellowship with God when really all you're doing is walking in darkness and deceiving yourself. John doesn't want us to play spiritual dominoes. John wrote this because he wants us to experience a genuine fellowship with God and not play, but pray. So let me ask you this. Are you having a genuine experience with God? Man, we've had some time to think about some things here in the last few months. How are you doing spiritually? Well, preacher, I've not been doing the best. Take advantage of the time that we have to get a personal relationship with God. How can you walk in the light? I gave it to you this morning. It's found right there. Let's have a good old-fashioned confession of sin today. Let's stop. And listen, if you do not know Christ as Savior, you can know Him today. Like today. And start a relationship with Christ today. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to experience separation from God forever. You can know today.